Welcome this morning to First Baptist Church. I'm so glad you're here worshiping with us. Isn't it great to be celebrating in God's house? And if you're from South Florida, you are praising the Lord that it's 50 degrees outside. Amen? Am I the only one excited that it's warm weather in January? Yes? No? Oh, okay, good. Year round. Listen, we are here this morning gathered together not to celebrate the weather, not to celebrate even each other, not even just to sing meaningless songs, but to sing worshipful songs and to reach up in our praise and worship of God. We're going to continue this morning our series here in a little bit about the message and the mission. We've talked about how important the message of the Word of God is. Now, what do we do with that message? And so we're going to talk this morning about reaching up and worshiping our great God. And so I'm excited that we're gathered together to practice and participate in worship this morning. Father, I'm so grateful and I'm thankful that we can gather together for the purpose, the unified purpose of worshiping You. And so, Lord, as we reach up and worship this morning, as we raise our voices and as we hear a message from Your Word, as we give of our tithes and offerings, as we share in fellowship with one another, let us do all of it for Your glory and Your honor. Lord, join us this morning and lead us as we worship You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. We're continuing on this morning in a series entitled The Message and the Mission, where we are looking at the message of the Word of God and the mission. What are we to do with it? And so the last couple of weeks we focused on the message that the Word of God is real. It is true, that there is nothing about it that is untrustworthy. We can put our full faith and trust on every word in the Bible. But then last week we also talked about how the Word of God is relevant. It is real and it is relevant. It applies directly to us. It is applicable to us today. It's not just some ancient words, but there is something we are called to do with it. It means something in our lives. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be answering the question, what does it mean? What do we do? If we have received salvation, as we shared last week, through the relevant message of the Word of God, how then are we to live? And so we're going to be looking at the mission specifically of First Baptist Church. Reach up, reach out, and reach in. Now, if you're a part of our members class, and I hope that you've been able to come to those. If not, they're available and being recorded. You can see not only the importance of doctrine in our church, but also the importance of the mission that this past Wednesday night, when we talked about all three aspects, reach up, reach out, reach in a truncated Bible study. And if you've missed those, or maybe you're just curious about those, they are available online at a temporary place. If you have a pencil, you can write this web address down to. Now, it is fbcrobinson.com/members-class. And if you go there, you can see our first session and our second session both. They will eventually have a permanent home and a permanent residence through our Right Now Media Ministry. But while we're still in the process of recording them, you can go back and view those and see kind of an overview of our mission. But our mission at First Baptist is unique to our church, but it is also universal in that we didn't just make a mission up. What does God tell us to do, and how can we effectively remember and communicate what God is calling us to do? And so this morning we're going to look at the first aspect of that mission, reach up. As we go through this, I'll say several times over the next few weeks that our mission is not linear. We're not called to reach up, and once we've mastered that, we move into reach out, and once we've mastered that, we move into reach in. Instead, it is more circular. Our reaching up of worship will lead us to want to reach out and serve others and share the gospel. And in doing so, we'll realize how much we need other brothers and sisters in Christ and how much we need to be in the Word of God for ourselves, and it will cause us to reach in. And as we reach in more, we'll know more about God, and it will naturally cause us to worship and reach up again. And so our mission is more of a circle than it is a straight line. But reach up is the obvious entry point. It's the place where we start. If you're new to our church, or if you've been coming to our church for a short time, the first event you probably came to, the first activity you probably participated in, was a reach up event. One where we were gathered together and worshiped. Our Sunday morning worship service is only intended for no other purpose than to reach up and give glory and honor to God. It's kind of our entry point. It's the entry point for our faith in Christ as well. Because we can be reaching out and serving other people, but if we are not doing it for the glory of God, it is meaningless and worthless. So the moment we accept Christ and receive salvation, at that moment we begin worshiping. That's when we start to reach up and worship. So reach up is an essential part of our mission. In the book of John, Jesus tells a woman, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We are called by God to worship God in spirit and in truth. And if we're going to do that, we have to understand what worship is. I hope that you're here this morning because your desire is to reach up. Your desire is to give God the glory and the honor that he deserves. So our question then is, what is worship? What is worship? Well, if you ask 100 different people, you might get 100 different definitions of worship. Is it music and songs and making melodies in our hearts and singing on Sunday morning? Is worship prayer and meditation? Maybe the spiritual discipline of silence and contemplation? Is worship sitting down and listening to some strange bald guy talk about the Bible? Is that what worship is? Does worship always have to be happy and joyful and exciting? Does worship always have to be serious and melancholy and reflective? Is worship for Sundays, or is worship for Wednesday night Bible studies? Is worship for a specific place and time? This morning, let me share this with you. What God has revealed to us in his word is that worship is a humble response to God's revelation of himself. Let me say that again. Worship is a humble response to God's revelation of himself. That is to say, worship is not coming to God and calling him near and saying, Lord, come here. Instead, it's acknowledging who God is and responding to an understanding of how great and awesome and powerful our God is. Worship is humble. It's where we come before God, not in our own strength, but understanding that he is great and we are not. And the Word of God tells us clearly that we are to bow in worship. The Word of God does not give us a how-to worship. There's not a seven principles to better worship or here's how you live the best life now. The Word of God is not a step-by-step process. Plug in these steps and all of a sudden you will have this great life. Instead, the Word of God reveals to us who God is, and it calls us to respond to who God is. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Exodus chapter 34. That will be our main passage this morning. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you can do that. The verses will also be up on the screen. If you pull up a copy of our digital bulletin on our website, you can click on the sermon notes through our digital bulletin, and it will pop up all the scriptures we'll be using this morning. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 8, God reveals himself to Moses. And because of this encounter with God, Moses responds in a very specific way. And so in Exodus chapter 34, let's read verses 6 through 8. It says, "The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, 'Yahweh, Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing consequences of the father's wrongdoing on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation.'" Moses immediately bowed down to the ground and worshiped. This was Moses' response to an encounter with God, to fall down and worship. And this morning, we need to understand that is the appropriate response to a revelation from God, to fall down in worship. As a matter of fact, if you have your bulletin and you're following along notes, that's what our first truth we learned this morning is. Worship is a response to God's revelation. Worship is a response to God's revelation, a response to the truth of who he is. When we see a glimpse of who God is, we cannot help but respond in worship. You can't force worship. You can't bring worship out of nowhere. It always begins with seeing God. Genuine worship requires us knowing who God is. You know, people can attempt to worship things that are not true, things that are unreal, but this is not biblical worship. God-honoring worship has God at its center, not our feelings, not what blessings we might receive, not our response, but God. How God is moving and how we acknowledge Him. Any other type of worship is a me-centered worship. But worship is a response to God's revelation. Understanding that God is so great and we are so small. This revelation is something that we have to look for often. We don't just automatically know who God is. We need Him to reveal it to us, and we have to seek it out in His Word. So this morning, I wonder how we can look at how God revealed Himself to Moses and see what our response might be, if it might be similar to what Moses' response is. So let's look again at Exodus 34, verse 6. It says, "The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, 'Yahweh, Yahweh is compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in faithful love and truth.'" As we start off, God simply passes by Moses. It's not that he's sitting there face to face looking him in the eye. It says he just kind of gave Moses a glimpse of who he was. And he reveals his personal name. I am Yahweh. This is his covenant name that he gave that people would know who he is. There are two primary aspects to the name Yahweh. We see that Yahweh first acknowledges God's self-existence. Yahweh means I am. And so God is simply saying, I am. I was, I am, and I will be. But it's also a part of his covenant promise. As Moses is asking God, where are you? God is saying, I am, as in, I am with you. So it's acknowledging God's existence and acknowledging God's presence. And God reveals his character to Moses, and his desire is to reveal his character to his people. And Moses was dealing with a stubborn people, the stubborn Israelites, and Moses had come up to the mountain, and he was so sick and tired of hearing the people complaining that he goes up to the mountain to worship. He's asking, God, can you show me something to give me hope and a promise? And so he's asking for a revelation. He's seeking out a revelation from God. And God simply passes by. Some literal translations may say that God revealed his back to Moses, as opposed to a face-to-face encounter that maybe seems a little more personal. Just a glimpse of the back of God was enough to cause Moses to fall down and worship. And so God reveals himself not just by his name, but then several characteristics about himself and who he is. He says, I'm a compassionate God. He reveals his compassion. The Hebrew word here means womb, this softness and this caring. Jesus uses a New Testament equivalent of this word several times. In Matthew 14:14, it says he saw a huge crowd and felt compassion for them. In Matthew 20:34, it says Jesus was moved with compassion. In Mark 1:41, again, Jesus is moved with compassion. And in Mark 6, it says he stepped ashore, saw a huge crowd, and he had compassion on them. This isn't merely pity. This is God looking down and having genuine compassion. Compassion may be described this way. It's pity with action. It's acknowledging that you feel sorry, but you're going to do something about it. Pity feels bad, but it doesn't act to comfort. Compassion makes an effort to bring comfort to an individual. You notice the actions of Christ above. As he feels compassion, he goes and he heals. As he feels compassion, he proclaims the word of truth. As he feels compassion, he meets the needs of the people. It always involves action. He heals, he touches, he cleans, he teaches. And Moses needed to know that God was not just going to feel sorry for him, but that God was going to move in among the people. God is a compassionate God, and God says, I am here with you, and I'm moving in your presence. God also says, I'm a gracious God. This particular form of grace used here is only used of God in the Old Testament. You don't see any other people who are described in being gracious in this same manner. This is unearned grace. It's a gift that God is giving that no one deserves. And so God is saying, I'm compassionate and I'm giving it to you freely, even though you don't deserve it, because I am a gracious God. In the Old Testament, this graciousness is often coupled with compassion as a reminder that we don't deserve God to move in our lives, but He does anyways. God is compassionate and a gracious God. It says He's slow to anger here in verse 6. Literally, it means He's long to anger. It takes Him a while to let His anger boil over. God has this inward ability to restrain from His anger. There's a tendency that you and I have to let anger quickly boil. I don't consider myself an angry person, but I am a short fuse person. I'm a passionate person. I think is that a good way to describe it, Hannah? I'm a passionate person. And so when I get upset, my feelings and my emotions come out quickly. I've passed this blessed trait on to my youngest daughter. And Ashton, as sweet as she is a passionate person. And when she is happy, she is through the roof happy. But when she is upset, you know she's upset. Somewhere on Facebook, there are videos floating around of a much younger Ashton rolling on the floor, kicking and screaming. We pick her up and put her in her crib to where she's bouncing off the walls of the crib, yelling and screaming at the top of her lungs. Thankfully, she's grown out of the kicking and screaming, but you know when she's angry. Many of us have this need to let others know when we're upset. It comes out when we're hurt. It comes out when we're disappointed. It comes out when we watch Kentucky basketball. It comes out at the worst possible times. God is not like us. God is slow to anger. Amen. God is patient in His anger. Notice this doesn't mean that God does not get angry. It doesn't say that God does not ever get upset, but He's patient. If God is provoked long enough, we see His wrath come out. But He's always in control of His anger. He's slow to it. And He gives many, many, many chances for repentance. God is not looking to be upset. And He's reminding Moses here, I'm having compassion. I'm giving you grace. And I'm holding back my wrath and my anger for your sake and for the people's sake. God is always in control and patient. And then it says He is rich in faithful love. This promise-keeping love. God is rich in faithful love. This is used of God's love specifically for the people of Israel, His chosen people. He uses this word loving kindness, faithful love that I give to my children. I have great and unchallenged love. And He's reminding Moses at this point, I will take care of my people. I promise to do it. It's who I am, and it's what I do. And then it says He is rich in truth. Truth and love are used 15 times together in the Old Testament. This is faithful, reliable, complete, knowledgeable truth. God is loving and kind without being weak and unrighteous. He is perfect in every way. God's love is not without truth and righteousness. And in verse 6, it's balanced here to talk about His love and His justice. God is truth. His word is truth. Psalm 119, 160 tells us that the entirety of your word is truth. And so God's love is not without the absolute truth and justice. But then also in verse 7, we see that God is maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin. But He will not leave the guilty unpunished. God is a just God, a righteous God, and a fair God. In one conversation with Moses, God reveals who He is. God reveals that He is a great God who is perfect in every way, who loves unconditionally, in absolute truth, and that is just and fair and will make sure everyone receives what they deserve. And so as we see God's revelation, Moses has but one response: to hear about this great and awesome and mighty and powerful God who is patient and loving and offers repentance. Moses has no choice but to throw himself on the ground and worship. If we want to know what worship is, it's learning who God is and responding to that truth. And that means our only appropriate response to worship is humility. Worship is a humble response to God's revelation of himself. We see here in Exodus 34, Moses bows low to the earth, low to the ground. Literally, it says he prostrated himself. Picture face down on the ground, making himself as small as possible to show reverence and humility and vulnerability. Moses is saying, you can do whatever you want with me. You're in control and I'm giving everything to you. You are worthy and I am unworthy. It says that Moses was quick to bow down, literally made haste to bow low. It wasn't like God is revealing himself to Moses and he sits and thinks for a while and goes, well, I guess he's got some good points. Let me try to balance the negative points and try to figure all this out. No, as soon as God reveals himself to Moses, Moses throws himself on the ground quickly. It's an immediate response. Being near to God drives us to our knees in worship. The more we know about him, the quicker we are to worship him. In the New Testament, this word means to kiss toward. The same word to prostrate is to kiss toward God. This idea of showing affection and loving kindness back to this great God. And in English, we use the word worship, literally from two words, worth ship, showing that we're giving great value to something, that it's something important to us and has great worth. Notice it's not adding value to God because God is already worthy, but it's acknowledging how great and powerful God is. Worship has a reason, and it's usually a stated purpose and a stated reason, the revelation of God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, we see picture of genuine worship in heaven. And in Revelation 4, starting in verse 8, it says, each of the four living creatures had six wings, and they were covered with eyes around inside. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, 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 Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is coming. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne and say, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things. And because of you, because of your will, they exist. This picture of worship is God revealing himself, and the people worship with purpose and meaning because you're creator, because you have great power and honor, because of who you are. We bow ourselves down in humility and worship. And so that reminds us then that worship is not about us. Worship is giving to God, not receiving from God. Worship is really vastly different from what the majority of churches teach. It drives me crazy. So if you come up to me after the sermon, and Joe Cunningham will do this just to get under my skin, but it drives me crazy when people come up to me and say, you know, I really got a lot out of the worship this morning, or I didn't get all that much out of the worship this morning. And by the way, I hope that you do receive a blessing when you worship, but can I tell you, if your purpose is to come and receive something, you're at the wrong church. If your purpose is to get from God, you're missing out on worship, because worship is giving to God. It's not receiving from God. We don't worship for ourselves. We worship because God is worthy. It's an act of giving. And God is the one who receives in our worship. We're the ones who are giving. That's why in Romans chapter 12, we read about this spiritual act of worship. And it's not an act of receiving, it's an act of giving. Romans 12:3, it says, for by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Humble yourself. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. We understand that worship is not about what we think about ourselves, but about what we think about God. Worship is about adoration and love to God. Worship is about praise to God. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 13:15 tells us that we are to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. It's about an acknowledgement of our unworthiness and who God is. It's about repentance, understanding that we are wrong and God is right. It's about obedience, saying, God, I will do what you call me to do. Our service is in worship of God. And if we're going to do anything, we're going to give to God, and then let that be a time to give to others and think of others. You know, our service to one another is a form of worship to our Lord. And next week when we talk about reaching out, that's the secular motion that we look to. When we give to God, we naturally then start serving those who God has created in His image. And God calls us to serve others, to think like Jesus has thought. Note in Revelation chapter 4 again, verse 11. It says, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because you have created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created. God is worthy to receive these things for this reason. He has created all things. He is the creator and the only one who is worthy of any worship in any capacity. Worship really is the highest form of love. It's us saying, you are worthy and I am not. And so we come together to worship God, giving, not receiving. And then finally, worship is both internal and external. It's both attitudinal in capacity and formal. Formal worship is kind of this external act of worship where we formally pray, we formally lift our hands or prostrate ourselves, where we do something in our act of worship. Formal worship is this outward expression of what our inward worship is already doing within our soul. Formal worship, external worship without internal worship is sinful. To come and sing songs to God and have nothing in your heart is a lie, and it's making a mockery out of who God is. You look at people in the Gospels who Jesus called out in this exact manner. And Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, You worship with your outward obedience, but your hearts are dead. He calls them whitewashed tombs. You look nice and painted on the outside, but inside you're dead and decaying. He says you're like a cup that's been polished on the exterior, but the interior is full of cobwebs and dirt. And our worship of God has to start inward and then has to flow outward. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. So the Lord said, because these people approach me with their mouths and honor me with their lip service, yet their hearts are far from me and their worship consists of man-made rules learned by rote. Therefore, I will again confound these people with wonder after wonder. This is judgment. The wisdom of their wise men will vanish, and the understanding of the perceptive will be hidden. God says, it's not enough for you to worship me with your lips. It's not enough for you to worship me with your actions. It has to begin internally. God desires that worshipers come to Him in spirit and in truth. And all of us can raise our hands and bend our knees, and it means nothing if we are not contemplating who God is and responding in our hearts to worship. Worship must begin internally and then flows to the external. This morning, I hope we have a new, fresh view of what worship is. That when we sing songs later on in this service, or perhaps even next week, and we gather back together, that it's not just reciting words on a screen, but it's hearing the greatness of our God and acknowledging that He is worthy and we are unworthy. It's getting in the message of the Word of God and learning about who He is so we know how to properly respond. The more we know about God, the more it drives our hearts to worship, and the more we then act on that worship. And so this morning, the beginning of our mission is to reach up, just to simply acknowledge who God is and respond to the great God before us. This morning, perhaps you've never genuinely worshiped. You've spent weeks or months or years singing songs and praying when the pastor prays, but your heart's never been inclined to worship the way God's called us to worship. You've never understood how great and compassionate and gracious God is, how He is patiently waiting for you to repent, and He is waiting for the day that you will receive salvation that you need. You've never acknowledged that God is a truthful and righteous God who punishes sin. And you look here today and you say, I need to worship the way the Bible tells me to worship. This morning, our first act of reaching up is simply acknowledging that God is worthy and we are not, that we fall short in our sin and our trespasses, our mistakes, day in, day out. It's saying, God, I don't want to live in that sin anymore. I need your forgiveness. I need your Son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment I deserve, and I need to yield my heart to you. Your first act of worship this morning can simply be to say, God, I need your forgiveness, and I want to live for you. In that moment, you worship inwardly, and that will come outward. In that moment, you reach up for the very first time. This morning, maybe God's calling you to respond in worship just by acknowledging his blessing in your life, that he has been present with you. And this morning, maybe you just simply reach up and worship in adoration of who God is. However God leads you to respond, I would invite you to bow your head and close your eyes, and we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to worship God corporately, and then I'm going to let you have a chance to sing another worship song to God. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful and I'm thankful for the opportunity to worship you this morning. Lord, we are not worthy. We make mistake after mistake after mistake. But God, you are worthy. And so this morning, we pray that we would worship you because of who you are, and Lord, how you love us, how you give grace to us, how you forgive us. Lord, as we learn more about you, it drives us to our knees. Lord, it causes us to lay prostrate before you. It causes us, Lord, to worship. So, Lord, now I pray that we would meditate on who you are. I pray that we would worship you through salvation if we never have. And if we have, Lord, I pray that you would give us an acknowledgement that you are still on the throne and still worthy of worship. Lord, let us reach up this morning. Let us worship you fully. It's in your name we pray. Amen.